Well, this morning we have reached the ninth stream of grace. We've been going through the Bible. We've reviewed the whole story of the Bible, divided it into 26 chapters. 26 chapters. 26 separate events or milestones. And then for the last several weeks we've been following different themes that run through all of Scripture and which we think are especially important, and that's why God emphasizes them consistently throughout Scripture. And today we have reached what, according to our outline, is the last of these streams of grace, and that is the stream of Savior. I don't have a lesson listed in the bulletin. I didn't last week either. And like last week, we are going to simply look at various scripture passages throughout the Bible instead of focusing on just one. The idea of Savior is something that was not present. There was no need for it in the Garden of Eden. It's the only one of the seven streams that was not present in the Garden. It was something that God did new because our need required it. And so as we look at the topic of salvation, which is a cornerstone of the Christian gospel, we're going to ask seven questions. We're going to ask, what is salvation? We're going to ask, where is salvation found? We're going to ask, who can be saved? When does God save? Why does God save? How does God save? And where do we go from here? First, what is salvation? We tend in the church to think of salvation totally in terms of saving from sin. That is, we know we're sinners. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. Therefore, we know that when we die, we will go to heaven and not go to hell. One problem with this is that it views everything that God does for us as something that's totally in the past when Jesus died for us, and totally in the future when he comes again. And in the meantime, we have no responsibility, we have no guidance, we have no direction, and God really doesn't do anything for us. He's like an insurance policy that we stick in our drawer, and when the time comes, we know that we have it. But as we look at Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, we find that salvation has to do with much more than just saving us from sin. In Exodus, we are told that the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Other passages praise him for delivering them from Pharaoh, from various raiders, from the Philistines, from the Midianites, and from many others. For Israel in particular, they needed to trust that God would be able to deliver them from nations who were committed to their destruction. And if ever there was a time when there were nations committed to the destruction of Israel, it's today. In Psalm 106, verse 47, the psalmist cries, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Will God answer this prayer? He already has, to a great degree. Other nations are not the only enemies that we have. Sometimes our enemies are other people, particularly people who treat us wickedly. In the book of Job, we read that God saves the needy from the sword in their mouths. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope and injustice shuts its mouth. Because God saves his people even from other individuals, the psalmist says with confidence, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" Only because God is able to protect and save us from the dangers around us do we have the courage or the nerve to say that the Lord is my salvation, therefore I have no need to fear. In this day when there are so many things to be fearful of, when even our government sometimes turns from a friend to an oppressor, it's nice to remember that the Lord is on our side, and he promises to guide, protect, and save us. Because our God saves in this way, we can look for his help when others are working against us. Instead of scheming and resorting to the kinds of things other people do to us in order to meet evil with evil, we can turn to God as the psalmist does again and again with words like, "Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues." Have you ever stood in the face of someone with a deceitful tongue and needed protection? Have you ever been tempted to use a deceitful tongue in return? God offers us a better way, the way of trusting Him for our salvation. O Lord, by your hand, the psalmist says, save me from such people, from men of this world, whose reward is in this life. And God's reply, in Jeremiah he promises, I will save you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Promises like this encourage us to take our needs to God and to trust that He will help us. There are other dangers in everyday life, sometimes just the burden of living in a broken world. One of the most precious promises of Scripture is found in Psalm 68, which says, praise to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. It's followed by the Hebrew word selah, which means meditate on this. Indeed, it's worth meditating on the idea that we believe in a God who daily bears our burden. I think Madeline and Louise would both find it very encouraging, as they are in recovery now, one at the hospital and one at Buffalo Valley, to remember that God is with them, bearing their burdens with them and for them. And He promises to do the same for us. The Psalms especially are full of the cries of believers in the midst of troubles of all kinds to the God that they believe hears them and saves them. In Psalm 38 we read, save me from all my sins, and do not make me the scorn of fools. Here we come to the heart of the matter, for all the troubles in this life are in one way or another connected to the problem of sin. God's promise we celebrate next month, as Matthew reminds us that the child born of Mary would be named Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua, and the name means God saves. The fulfillment of the promise comes as reported in Revelation chapter 12, when Satan is finally thrown out of heaven to meet his doom here on the earth. What conclusion can we draw then as to what salvation, the word salvation, means? Well, we can't do much better than to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 71, verse 15, who says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Surely God's salvation is so great and so multifaceted, it meets us in every area of life, that all we can really say in the face of so great a salvation is, I don't even know its full extent. This is what salvation means in the Bible. Now the question is, where can such salvation be found? In order to answer this question, we must first avoid the lie that our culture tells us, that we must look within ourselves to find the salvation, the strength, and the wisdom that lies within. This is not the answer the Bible gives us. It's not an answer grounded in truth. In Job, we read that man cannot save himself by his wealth, though many people amass treasure, hoping it will protect them in every kind of trouble. The psalmist tells us that no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its strength it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. And again in Psalm 146, don't put your trust in princes. By princes he means government. Don't put your trust in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. If human plots for saving ourselves often result in planting the seeds for further problems, as so often happens, if we are not to find salvation in our own abilities or the abilities of other people around us or of our government, where are we to find salvation? The Bible tells us true salvation rests only in God. Psalm 62 says over and over again, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Echoes the theme of our closing hymn today, in Christ alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock. He is my refuge. Isaiah says the same thing, speaking for God. He says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior." And again, "I declare what is to be. Who foretells things from long ago? Who declares them from the distant past? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me." And finally, James tells us that there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. We are to come to God for salvation, but it's very hard for a human being living in this world to think of coming to a God we can't see, whose voice we can't hear, whose touch we often do not feel. How are we to come to God in a meaningful way? The scriptures say we come to God through Jesus Christ, who is God and became a man like us, so that he could live among us the kind of life God wants us to live, showing us how salvation is found by following the law of God. He becomes the approachable God. As the book of Acts tells us, salvation is found in no other name, for no other name has been given to men by which we must be saved. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Where are we to find Jesus? We're really not in much better shape with Jesus because he's not around anymore. You know, maybe 2,000 years ago, you could find him wandering the hills of Galilee and Judea. You could find him and talk to him or listen to him or watch him do miracles. What about today? Where is Jesus to be found? The scriptures tell us that we meet both God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the Bible, God's Word. Psalm 25 says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you." Our hope is in God, and through his revealed word, he is with us. So we've talked about what salvation is and where it can be found. The next question is, who can be saved? Is this a salvation that is offered to everybody indiscriminately? Does God just throw it out like he does the rain, like the snow showers that fluttered through the air yesterday? Does God only give it to certain people that he regards as special for some reason? Does he only give his salvation to those who tithe, to those who attend church every week? We look to the scriptures for the answer to this question. And the first thing we discover is that the group of people who God offers to save is a limited group. It's not everybody in the world, although his salvation is offered to all. But the only ones who find his salvation are those who need it. If we don't need it, we won't look for it. If we don't look for it, we won't find it. The psalmist says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." That is, he saves them. He saves him from all his troubles. He saves him because he's needy. But if a man does not admit his need and thinks that he has within himself all that he needs, he will never discover the salvation offered by God. So the first thing we must do is need him. And when we admit our need for him, the next thing we need is to call on him. Psalm 18 says, I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved. Joel adds, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance among the saviors, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Psalm 107 is a long psalm that speaks of people in various kinds of trouble. And yet in each case, in the midst of their trouble, when they remember that they have the privilege of calling on the Lord, or when they simply have no one else to call on, and they turn to him, the refrain is repeated. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Whether their distress was hunger, or thirst, or being lost, or wandering, or being prisoners, or sick as a result of sin, even sailors on the stormy sea get their mention. Each one is saved from his distress by crying out to the Lord. Psalm 37 says, the Lord helps and delivers them all. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Why? Because they take refuge in him. And in case you're wondering, what words do you have to use in order to get God's attention? Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple. The Pharisee prayed, Jesus says, to himself in flowery words with all the right phrases. The tax collector simply fell on his face before God and said, have mercy on me. And Jesus said when those two men left the temple, it was the tax collector whom God had smiled on. To call upon God or take refuge on him often means, though, that we must wait on him, because sometimes we call and he doesn't immediately answer. So Micah tells us, as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior, for he will hear me. Yet sometimes we must wait long, longer than we think we can. As the psalmist discovered who said, my heart faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, while I follow your commands. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and seek my delight in your law. So we see that waiting involves trusting. Isaiah says, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him, so now we can rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This kind of patient waiting and trusting requires a certain attitude toward God. Only those who fear God dare to trust him this completely, dare to cling to him when everything in them is offering other solutions to their problems. So the psalmist says, surely the salvation of God is near to those who fear him. This fear is not a terror or a dread so much as it is an awesome awareness of the presence and the reality of God. Such an awareness results in humility regarding ourselves, which is good because the Bible tells us God saves those who are humble. Psalm 149 says, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. And Psalm 116 says, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Simple-hearted does not mean stupid. It does not mean idiotic. It does not mean someone who doesn't think. Simple-minded in Hebrew is a word that is the opposite of cunning and sly. These are people the world would often call naive because they simply dare to take God at his word. We don't need cunning and we don't need duplicity when we trust in God to save us. We don't need to choose evil to fight evil. God also promises to save those who obey him. few moments ago I read Psalms that said, I wait on the Lord, and while I wait, I follow His commands. I cling to His word. I trust in His word. In Hebrews, we read that even Jesus Himself had to learn this kind of obedience. And when He died on the cross and was raised from the grave, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, we are told. In particular, God promises to save those who stay with Him to the end. In Matthew, Jesus assures us, all men will hate you because of your faith in Me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. In conclusion, we can simply say that God is willing to save all those who love Him. Psalm 145 says, He fills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over those who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. Because of this, we can say with Hebrews, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who believe and are saved. But this raises a question, will all be saved? And there are many, even in the church today, who say yes. But the Bible's answer is sobering. Psalm 119 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your decrees. In Hebrews, we read, how shall we escape condemnation if we ignore so great a salvation as that offered through Jesus Christ? In Matthew, the disciples asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See what I mean when I say that the answer is not within ourselves? That we do not have the strength to save ourselves, but only God can save us? In Luke, Jesus warns us specifically not to let go of His word when He tells us that for some, the devil comes and takes away the word that has been planted in their hearts so they might not believe it and be saved. With this in mind, let's not take any chances. But let's heed the warning of Jesus in the book of Luke. Someone asked Him in the 13th chapter of Luke, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus answered them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Because it's something man cannot do. It's something only God can do in us and through us. So we've looked at what salvation is, we've looked at who can be saved, we've looked at who does the saving. Now we must ask, when does this salvation take place? Must we wait until we die to experience salvation? While the fullness of salvation awaits a future time, it can be our experience today, as Paul says to the Corinthians, in the time of my favor I heard you, God says. In the day of salvation, I helped you. And then he goes on to say, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. In Ephesians, we are told that we were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed this word, we were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it is through this Spirit living within us, not through something within ourselves, but something that comes from outside ourselves, the Spirit of God, who comes into us through faith in Jesus Christ, that our eyes are open to the truth of Scripture and we begin to understand things that we read before but never understood. We find that we have a courage to face difficulties that we never had before, and we experience the closeness of God in a way we never have. While we can know the saving power of God in the midst of daily troubles, we are warned that in this world we will continue to have tribulation. But a time is coming when our salvation will be complete. In Hebrews we read, so Christ was sacrificed once for all to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear our sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. And when that time comes, we will have a salvation that lasts forever. As Isaiah says, My salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. My righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. But how does God do this work of saving? Well, first he calls to us in the midst of our distresses. And sometimes we find that God allows hardship to come into our lives simply to bring us to the end of our own resources so that we will have to trust in him. And so he uses difficulties as a way of calling out to us who so often do not hear his voice when he calls out to us through blessings. He calls to us through his word. Paul wrote to Timothy, I remember how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Through his word, he calls us to believe in him, that is to trust him with our lives. Peter tells us that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And what does it mean to believe? The first step of faith is confessing our need for him and confessing the sin that separates us from him. The next step is to turn from that sin. And so the path of salvation leads through repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance, we are told, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings only death. Jesus calls us through the cross of Christ. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Through his word and through his Holy Spirit, God gives us faith, which is the necessary ingredient. As Jesus said to a woman who came to him for healing, it is your faith that has saved you. And as Paul tells us in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Then he gives us his Holy Spirit to keep us in him. As Paul said to the Corinthians, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to hold firmly to that word. So we see that God saves not through any effort of our own, but by providing the salvation to all who trust in him. Why would he do this? Can we really believe that it's that simple, that God gives salvation to all who cry out to him? Why would he do such a thing when it cost him so much? The answer is simple. Psalm 6, verse 4 says, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Psalm 109 says, help me, O Lord, my God, save me in accordance with your love. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Is this your image of God? One who takes great delight in you? One who will quiet you with his love? One who will rejoice over you with singing? Paul reminds us it's by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. So what have we learned? What is salvation? Salvation means finding help for every need, not just salvation from sin. Where is salvation to be found? Only in God, through Jesus Christ. Who can be saved? Anyone who surrenders self and calls out to God. When does God save? He saves in part now, but with the promise of a full salvation to come. How does God save? By grace, through a faith he empowers us to have. Why does God save? Simply because he loves us. So what does this mean for today? It means we need to turn to him, and that means turning away from ourselves. As Paul says to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Turning to him and away from ourselves, we must believe in the promise he has given us. As we read in Acts, when the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Once we believe in him, then we must wait on him and allow him to prove himself. As Lamentations says, "I say to myself, the Lord is all I have. Therefore I will wait on him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him." It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on you. For we are not cast off by the Lord forever. For God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And so the psalmist says, "I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. Yet there are times when my soul is downcast, so I say to my soul, why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, wait for him, and you will yet praise him." While we are waiting, we must feast on his word. We must crave his word like delicacies of food. Peter says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow in your salvation." As we crave his word, we must follow his word. We must live for him. Remember that jailer in Philippi who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And then they talked to him about who Jesus was. And at that hour of the night, the jailer got up and he took them and he washed their wounds. He ministered to them. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them to his house and set a meal before them. He served them. This is what a heart that loves God will do for others. Those who love God and trust in his salvation will also praise him, as we do with our choruses every week. The Psalms say, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the God of our salvation. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation." And finally, even as we praise God, we need to tell others what God has done for us, so that the salvation he gives to us may be freely given to as many people as possible, because that is how great the Father's love is. Peter tells us to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the Bible we read how people were encouraged. Paul said to Philemon, for example, that he prayed for him that by sharing his faith with others, he might grow stronger in understanding the faith himself. There is a hymn that talks about the wonderful salvation of God. We sang one this morning that speaks of marvelous, infinite grace that saves. This is a grace that saves us not only from sin, but provides help and encouragement and strength in all the struggles of life. The salvation is offered freely to all. All we must do to receive it is to let go of our own resources, to quit trusting in ourselves, to quit trusting in others, to quit trusting in institutions. Put our trust in the Lord alone, The more we trust in Him alone, the more powerful we will find Him to be in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation offered to us through Jesus Christ. We thank You that it is offered freely. And we pray that we might live lives that would be more worthy of this salvation. Thank You for hearing our prayers and for receiving all who call upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.